Judges chapter 9 is where we'll be back at again. Hopefully we'll be finishing up today. One Sunday in church, a little boy took off his tie and he put it into the offering plate. His mother turned to him and said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Didn't you hear the preacher? He said we're supposed to give of our tithes and offerings." So Judges chapter 9. And we were down in the section reading about this the character of Abimelech. And down here, we were down in verse, 23, and it says, "Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountain, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech." So the first thing that we talked about last week was the fact that God will send an evil spirit to have his purposes accomplished. God has no problems using a lost, unsaved person, the devil, or any other person to accomplish his will. In fact, I would just guess that God has a lot more success in getting these people to do what he wants than he does Christians. Just as a thought. I don't know whether that's the case or not, but I think that's probably the case. I think that God has a lot easier time going to the devil and going to his minions to get them to do his work than he does going to your average person in a church sitting in a pew. And I'm not the preacher, so you don't blame him. He didn't say anything. We don't talk at all. He has no clue what I'm going to say. I don't have any clue what I'm going to say. So, you know, that's the way it goes. But nonetheless, in this particular thing, God sends an evil spirit to deal with these people. And the fact that God says these people dealt treacherously. One of the things about treacherously, it means by violating allegiance or faith pledged, by betraying a trust, faithlessly, perfidiously, as to surrender a fort to an enemy treacherously, to disclose a secret treacherously. By the way, a person will cut one person's throat, you can guarantee that when the circumstances are right, they'll do somebody else's. You get a crowd to go along with you and overthrow authority, you can guarantee that crowd's going to go along with somebody else and overthrow authority. That's why it's so important who you hang out with and who your friends are. Because one of the things about a good friend is it's iron sharpeneth iron. They should help you be a better person. They should have your trust such that they can come to you and look like, "You need to knock that off." Whatever it is, you just need to stop. That's a no. You need those kinds of friends that are going to be blunt. What you do not need is somebody's going to tell you, "Oh, you poor thing. You know, if anybody knew how bad you had it, they would fully understand why you are the way you are. And God bless your little heart. You're just working so hard. I am sure God is just tickled pink about you." You don't need that kind of a friend. That's not a friend. A friend's going to tell you the truth. And let's just face it, if it's a true friend, there's got to be some times they're going to tell you the truth and it's going to be hurtful. Otherwise, they're really not a friend. And I'll say this, in order to be found a friend, you have to be found friendly to begin with. That means there's got to be effort in your part to want to be involved in somebody's life. That's whether somebody is somebody that you've known for a long period of time or somebody you've just met. If you want to be involved in their life, you have to be found friendly. By the way, all the people that I'm sure that he was hanging out in the bar with all these buddies, drinking and buying drinks for him and everything else, you can have a lot of quote-unquote friends there until the money runs out. You know, if you got some stupid idea because it's like 1:30 in the morning and the bar's about to close, well, you know, it's probably not where you're doing your best thinking. And that's the kind of place where all this is coming from. And so then we look in the next verse. Verse 24, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them. So the first thing is, God knows who's the orchestrator of the whole thing. See, you don't have to lift up a finger to commit murder. Even our own laws tell us that. If you're the master behind it, and you've got all the plans and all the things, guess what? You're guilty of murder. But see, we go way beyond that. We've got to a point in society, it is okay to murder somebody's character in front of a whole bunch of other people, and that is okay. There's no problem with that. You know, you can go on, well, you know, pick your social media platform of choice, whatever it is you want, and you'll say things you'd never say to that person's face. Mm-hmm. Well, a lot of times you wouldn't say it to the face, because let's just face it, there are some people out there, if you did, they'd punch you. See, when I grew up, there, and this was a long time ago in the Dark Ages, we just barely got the wheel. You know, we had some lights, you know, mostly candles. Back then, there's this thing that happened all the time is called cause and effect. If you created the cause, you're opening your big mouth, blabbing to a whole bunch of people what you thought about somebody. There could very much be a likely effect that would come along that one person would try to punch your lights out. Now, I personally believe this goes along with the comedian. I don't know if you've ever heard this comedian, but there's a comedian that talked about we need to bring back all the extremely dangerous toys that we grew up in the playground. We need them all back. No warnings, no nothing, because it's a survival of the fittest. And if they're that dumb, we need to kill them off sooner rather than later. Well, guess what? In high school, if you got thumped a few times, you'd learn to keep your mouth shut. But see, in social media, they don't have that problem. They don't have the person that they have to worry about that's going to track them down and thump them between the eyes with a fist or in the mouth. So that just emboldens them to continue saying those things. And they get quite a crowd behind them of all these other people that want to just, you know, rail on somebody. They don't even care who they're railing about. Because let's just face it, if you've paid attention to people in the workplace or in school, you can get a crowd complaining about somebody. And then somebody can leave and that person you're complaining about can come in and then you'll complain about the person that was leaving. That's human nature. But that's not the way it should be with Christians. We shouldn't be involved in any of that stuff. Whatever the truth is, let it be the truth. So if somebody's talking garbage about you, the first thing you ought to be paying attention to is it true? Don't worry about your little bitty feelings. Your feelings have nothing to do with what you should be doing as a Christian. It should be, is it true? And if it's true, then you better, one, knock it off, and number two, you better be apologizing to some people. That's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And if it's not true, who cares? Does God know what your character is? He's the only person that matters. Because you're going to find out a long time from now that, you know, there's going to be this judgment seat of Christ and God's going to settle everybody's hash if you're a Christian. And if you're not, don't worry. There's another judgment coming later that'll catch all of them too. Here's the bad result for them. It doesn't turn out good. Even if you're a good, bad person, it doesn't turn out good. I hate to disappoint you. I know in the movies we like the scoundrel like Han Solo that, you know, well, yeah, he's done all this bad stuff, but hey, he did some good stuff. It's okay. Not in God's economy. He cares what you did with his son. All the rest of it's irrelevant. You could have all the money in the world and try to solve all the world's problems. You could implement all the peace plans you want, and you're still going to go to hell and burn in a lake of fire. Amen. That's the end result. Why? God just cares what's your relationship to his son. That's the first question, yes or no. And by the way, if the answer is no, then he doesn't really need to ask any more questions. You've already rejected the greatest gift known to mankind. You've already rejected somebody who cared so much about you, they died on the cross for you. What makes you think he's going to care about your feelings at that point? And you can, hey, if you want to, you can try to get all your, you know, social media people that follow you to, you know, prop up your cause about what a blessing you were to them and how you helped them through their difficult time. And I'm not making fun of people that have difficult times, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying if you're having a difficult time, what you need is God. You don't need all your social media people, because if you're looking on mankind to help you when you have a problem, God help you. You're looking in the wrong place. You need to go to where the answers are. And the answers are in one place. They're in his book. And if he's going to talk to you directly, it's from the Lord Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's not going to be you pulling up what your social media thing is and you know, having a top 10 list of what everybody thinks you should do to solve your problem. Because you don't know that problem didn't come from God. You ever think about Abimelech here and the men of Shechem? Do you think they ever for a minute thought, hey, this might be God getting us back for our bad decisions? Maybe we ought to go to the temple, or maybe we ought to go to God and say, God, we're sorry, we done messed up. But you don't see that here. You see a whole bunch of people here whose hearts have got to the position where they can't even recognize the evil they're doing anymore. Guess what? There's a lot of people like that in the world. They are so messed up. They are so caught up in the world and the things of the world and the devils and the lying spirits and everything else. They have no ability anymore to have a prick of the conscience to go, you know what? What you did was wrong. See, we've got into society as a whole is we love the victims and we want to just promote victims out the wazoo. But what we don't do is have, you know what? How about just showing somebody who did wrong and said, you know what? It was me. It's all my fault. I caused all this problem. And go, you know, praise God for somebody that's got the guts to do that. Now, the thing is, if you're just doing it for the PR side of things, yeah, I'm not impressed. But if you do it because there's a real heart change, that's something. Because let's just face it, all of us, if God were to expose our lives to each other, we would see things that God would say are just as bad as what Abimelech and his crew did. But that ability to say, you know what, I'm wrong, God, please forgive me, go to the people that you've offended and say, please forgive me, that's a lot of character, in my opinion. That's way more character than you're ever going to find on any social media platform. But that's the people that should be lifted up and elevated. It's the people who, when things go wrong and they did wrong, own it up. But let's continue. And we talked about in verse 25 that these guys had such a problem with Abimelech that they set up on top of the mountains and robbed all that went that way. And they were looking for Abimelech to have him go, you know, trotting by on his little horse to kill him. That's what's just a wonderful crowd and people that he got around him. In next verse, and Gael, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Yeah, because he, you know, I'm sure he's just another upstanding, righteous character. These kind of people are not hard to find. There's always a vacuum for people like this. You know, you get rid of somebody like this in the workplace, don't worry, there'll be another one coming. That's just the natural way of things. In Ecclesiastes verse 3, verse 17, it says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God might be putting that person in your path to see what are you going to do. Did you ever think about that? Some of the circumstances in your life that are difficult and hard, and you're working with or for somebody who, let's just face it, you don't like them. God may be putting that person there, what, to deal with some of your rough edges. To make you see some things in that person that you don't like, and then to look at yourself and go, oh, wait, I've got some of those same characteristics. Sometimes the people God put around you that you don't like are there for your end sample. They are a living end sample of where that path goes out, how that turns out. God or man is good at making deals with the enemy when it's convenient. You will find people that would in no other way ever get along, but because they both agree they don't like you or they don't like something righteous, hey, hand in hand, they'll go. We see that in Luke 23:12, where it says, in the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Their dislike of all the stuff involving the Lord Jesus Christ was enough to make them become friends. What kind of friends do you have? You got any friends that they wouldn't be your friends except for the fact you both agree about somebody you don't like? I don't like politician A or politician B, and then you get some people that now become your friends. But otherwise, you'd have nothing to do with them. Kings are supposed to keep the land safe from this kind of activity. We expect the leaders of a country, the leaders of a state, the leaders of a county, the leaders of the city to make it so you can safely travel from point A to point B. And that is a failure of leadership. By the way, you see it all the time. members of our government would rather spend your tax money on their pet projects or political and social ideology than doing the things that they are responsible to do, the reasons why they're there. I'll give you a couple examples. You know, we can buy condoms, we can buy drugs, we can buy needles, we can buy all these things for all these people, but we can't take care of our elderly and we can't take care of our military. Shame on us. You want to reprove our government? How about you see the way that we treat our elderly? How about you see the way we treat our veterans? That's a shame on the United States of America. And yet we got people, but see, if you go down to Portland, you can see all these people. Or you can go to Seattle and you can see all these people that we are helping. See, I know things look rough, but you know, we're trying to just reach them where they are, and we're trying to just work with them within their means and all these other things. Yeah, have you really looked at them? Have you stopped? Have you looked in their eyes? Have you looked at how they're living? Oh yeah, what we're doing is working real well. We're doing a great job. You go to the VA clinics and you see some of the people there. I can remember a story from Dr. Ruckman talking about he went to a VA clinic back in, I think it was in the 60s, I forget exactly when. There was a guy in there from World War I that had been part of a gas attack and it burned all his skin off. So for 40 years, they've been taking him, coating him in basically a jelly-like substance so he wouldn't stick to the sheets for 40 years because the skin wouldn't grow back right. And you go in and you see somebody like that, it changes your perspective about a lot of things about life. You go see some people in the hospital that are there that aren't getting out, and the difficulties and the trials and the things that they're going through. And you know what? Maybe their position would be a lot better had we put money to where it needed to go instead of all these pet little sociological things. Oh, we need to make sure we've got transportation so that people can ride around our community and get where they need to go. You know, and as a kid, we didn't have that problem. It was called a bike or you walked. And you realized real close once you got to be a teenager, what you really wanted was a car, because that way you could go where you wanted anytime you wanted. Well, until you ran out of gas, because nobody's had a complete teenage experience until you've driven somewhere and on the little amount of money you were making, you've run out of gas. Especially if it's like you're going up a hill. Because now you're like, well, I got two options. I can put my blinkers on and stay right here. I'm probably going to get hit because this is Lewis County. And if it's a back road, people are going 60 and 70. Or I'm going to have to put this thing in neutral, look out my back window, and ease my way all the way down this hill to get out to some flat open area. So you just have not had a teenage experience until you've had that. Or the first time you run out of gas and you're out in the middle of nowhere, you don't know anybody in that area, and you got to go up to the door and go, hey, do you have any gas you can borrow to a teenager who's broke? You know, like maybe a gallon so I can get into town or get home or whatever. All those kinds of things. We've got to a place where we don't want people to experience difficulty in our life, and so we try to find all these ways to get around it. You know, it was really simple. Somebody won a race and everybody else didn't. And yeah, at times we had the whole first, second, and third thing. Well, now we're going to give everybody a participation award. Great. That's the kind of person I want. That's the kind of kid I want working for me in the workplace. The one where, you know, I probably put no effort into this and I still got an award anyways. Because we're forgetting to teach our kids that, you know what, it's a good thing to learn how to work hard. It's a good thing to go out there and guess what? You're going to dig a hole in the dirt. Yeah, but there's rocks there. Good. It'll build some character. How long am I going to be here? I don't know. How long is it going to take you? This job can take as long or a short amount of time as you want it to take. Why? Because we don't want to have things difficult. We just want our lives to be easy. Well, read the Bible. It's not going to happen. I don't care what you do, how much money you have, who you know, your life is not going to be easy. Even if you have the money of Bill Gates and all the other stuff, guess what? Then you're going to have to wonder, yeah, does my wife really love me or did she marry me for my money? Would she still love me if I lost my money? What are you going to do when health problems come? Because guess what? Health problems, they don't care how much money you have. You get some kind of cancer. You get some other disease. Guess what? Those diseases could care less how much money you make. And some of those diseases, it doesn't matter how much money you have. There is no cure. You're just not going to wave a wand and make it go away. All of these things that happen in our life, these difficulties, are supposed to improve us. They're supposed to make us better. They're not supposed to make us go, hey, let's go collude around with the other thugs that are around. But that's what a lot of people do. In Judges 9, verse 26, we see this new leader, and he creates a split. This happens in the church all the time. It happens all the time, especially down south where you got a church in every corner, because let's just face it, you need at least one more. You know, if there's only three out of the four corners covered, there's a Baptist church somewhere that's got somebody that showed up that just, they've got all the answers, and they're just going to try to get themselves a little crowd. And eventually they get a little crowd, and then there becomes this political, emotional, doctrinal disagreement about whatever, and then there's a church split. And then they go off somewhere else. And then you find out the person who had all the answers, or thought they did, isn't the person they thought they were going for, and that ends up in another church split. And before long, you may have had 60 people leave, but there might be only six of those people left going. Why? Because there's a right way to do things. And one of those things is, and it's very hard for your average American, is to put yourself under the authority of a preacher. We have a pastor here. Guess what? He's younger than I am. For a lot of people, that would be a problem. Why? Well, I'm not. What does he know? I mean, come on, he's from New York, lived in Pennsylvania. I mean, that's like the Dark Ages. I mean, all those kinds of things, right? You can always come up with these excuses. But the thing is God has a way of doing things. In the church, there's a pastor, and then there's everybody else. Now, and I'm not saying you can have associate pastors and deacons and all that other stuff. I'm not saying there's things wrong with structure. But understand, there's only one that's ultimately where the buck stops. He's responsible for all the things that happen here spiritually. God is going to hold him account. Not me. I can mess up here, make a greatest train wreck known to mankind. It's okay. It's his problem. He signed off on it. It was foolish, I know, but he did it anyways. Right? Guess what? In the household, there's one that's chosen to be the head. It's the dad. Guess who's responsibility for it? It's the dad. Yeah, but so-and-so doesn't matter. It's still the dad's problem. And yet we have a society that goes, you know what? We don't care what God says. We are going to backbite and do all this other garbage to the leaders God has put in charge. And understand, God puts lousy leaders in charge. Why? Because of some of the choices we make. You know, one of the things I'm thankful for is I'm glad Brother Sherry is here. Why? Because there's a lot of churches that I know of where a good pastor leaves and the new pastor that comes in is not a good pastor. He might be a good something, but it ain't being a good pastor. This church has gone through some difficult things. We've had a lot of people in our church who have gone through some difficult things and are going through difficult things. But you know what? At least I know that what? This one thing, God shows up here. Now, I'm not saying that I get slain in the spirit and I'm doing laps around here. Because if you see me doing laps, just call 911. Because there's probably something chasing me. Because that's just not me. But I know this. I know a lot of times there's prayer requests that have gone on in this building where people have come down to this old-fashioned altar, got on their knees and pleaded to God on somebody else's behalf, and a miracle has happened. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the people that take the prayer request on Thursday, or they get them from the email, and guess what they do? They take them and they make them theirs and they're praying about it. It means something to them. That's the difference. If you go to a big church where there's 1,000, 2,000 people, you don't know anybody. They don't know you. You could move up five rows and you won't know anybody. Now, I understand there's some of you that have your preferred sides of the church and you're not ever going to move. You know, God bless you. That's okay. We understand. You know, your bubble is only going to allow you to stay in a certain area. Go to Judges 9, verse 27. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. If you ever wonder what's different in some other churches, is here's a good example. They went and had a party at church. Now, we have parties here, not down in the sanctuary. You know, we do them up in the Ed building. But it wasn't because we're going to go around and get drunk and let our lips just talk all sorts of stuff of treason and everything else. That's not the kind of parties we have. But that's the kind of parties a lot of other people have. By the way, it doesn't even have to be that. It could be Monday night football. You get a whole bunch of your buddies over and the alcohol comes out and the lips start yapping about stuff and who knows where you get. And I'm sure the ladies have their version of it. Maybe it's over tea. I don't know. Whatever that is, what can we do? When we're not careful, we can speak ill-advisedly with our lips. And what does that do? That encourages all the other people around us to do the same exact thing. Well, if brother or sister so-and-so is doing it, it's okay. Because, you know, they're so godly and they've been, you know, with the Lord for so long, they can't possibly be making any mistakes because of how old they are. If anybody thinks that, I just want to ruin it for you right now. If you even start to think about that in your mind, just brush it off. I think I make more mistakes now than I did before. Now, part of that is because now I've learned there are a lot more things that were mistakes that I didn't know were mistakes before. See, when I got saved, there's a lot of stuff that God did not appreciate that I was doing. I didn't even know that. And then later, guess what? I learned that God didn't appreciate it. I also learned that I didn't appreciate that God didn't appreciate it. So, and then there's all that stuff that goes on. But in Judges 9:28, it says, "And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, Who is Abimelech, and who is Shechem, and that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Drubbabel, and Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand, then would I remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, Increase thine army and come out." You can talk real big when the person's not there. That's easy to do. You can talk big when they're a long ways away or when you think they'll never find out. "And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled." Now, we shouldn't be surprised about this. You remember the old story about Absalom, David's son, and he was hanging out at the city gates, and he's like, "Oh, that I were a judge. You know, I would judge righteously, and I would help you get taken care of if I were just a judge." See, you got somebody posing a question like that, run. You got somebody who's trying to help you out like that, run. That is somebody you don't want anything to deal with. John, or 3 John 1:9 says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." Can you imagine that? John. Probably at this time, the only remaining disciples left, and he's talking about a guy in a church that says, you know what? He won't receive the people that we send from our church to go be a blessing to your church, and he won't even receive me. That's a church that really needs to stop and take a time out and go, what in the world is going on? So you can tell a lot about a church by the missionaries they bring in or by the evangelists they bring in. Now, I will say this. We've had some people come into church because of Pastor Sherry that I didn't know. But most of them have turned out okay. I mean, it's okay. You know, they've been good people. But let's face it, you get a new pastor in, it might just be his buddies are the only ones that come in. The only people you're going to hear about are the ones that are promoting whatever it is that he's promoting. And understand, sometimes there is a good idea to change some things when you get a new pastor in. But sometimes they just change things to change things. And let's just face it, depending on the Baptist church you go to, they are copy and paste. That is their entire ministry. It's like, well, I went to school here, and this is how they do it. So whenever I go anywhere, we're copying that, and we're putting it over here in this new church. Because that is the only approved way of God to do anything. You know, and maybe you didn't grow up with this, but I grew up in Lutheran and Methodist churches. They were as cookie cutters you could get. You already knew everything that was going to happen. Why? Well, the first thing is they had these little pieces of paper that would fold and have a nice picture and a saying on the front. You open it up, and it was the same exact thing. You would have so many songs, and then you'd, well, Pastor already, we just did this last week. You know, we would have this little part thing that we would have to say that meant nothing because we said it all the time. And then we'd sing a couple more songs. So what you would do is when you'd get that little flyer, sometimes it'd have inserts in there, and it had an insert so you could, like, put money. Because it wasn't good enough to have envelopes way in the back. We wanted to make sure that you had them in your hand. So, but you would take those, you'd open up the hymn book, and you'd slide all those pieces of paper into the hymn book so you could just easily flip to all those songs. That was the first thing that you did. But you know what happens when you cookie cutter it? It doesn't mean anything. It's just we do it because we do it. There's no reason behind it. You know, there are churches out there that you can go to that, guess what? They're going to have the Lord's Supper for you every week. We don't do that here. Never have done it that way here. In fact, the pastor that started this church, his viewpoint was, when I get enough people that are asking, like, when's the next time we're going to do it? Well, that's about time. That was his viewpoint. If it doesn't mean anything to you and the church isn't asking for it, then we probably don't need to do it. We probably have other priorities we need to work on. Now, I'm not saying that's the way every church should do it. I'm just saying you don't have to copy and paste what something else has done. That same preacher told me something a long time ago. He goes, when you move somewhere, guess what? You have to learn a new culture. And I can guarantee you from New York to Washington State, there's a lot of cultures in between, and there's a lot of differences in between. But you need to learn that culture. Why? Because that's how you reach people. See, in New York, they I don't think they have bubbles, personally. At least not in the cities. You can get right up in somebody's face, yell at, scream them, whatever. They'll just yell and scream at you back, and it's all good. You start that down around here, first thing you realize is, one, they have really big bubbles. And number two, you'll probably never see them again. Why? They're like, heck with you. It's a totally different experience. Or you can go down south where they have all the trappings of religion as part of it. And they have all these little phrases and all these other things that make you think that they're saved. No, it's just the byproduct of Christianity. It doesn't mean anything else. You know, around here, we're just heathens. Down there, I must be saved. My great-grandma went to this church. And all my entire family went to this church. We've been going here forever, you know. Or my dad's a pastor. Like, all of that stuff matters. Can you imagine how sad that's got to be for the people who probably started those churches? The fact that to realize that it's their church that they started has got to the point where somebody doesn't even know what it takes to get saved. I mean, because most of those churches are preaching, quote unquote, a salvation message every Sunday, but it is so watered down that you can't even figure out what salvation is. How sad that is. But this preeminence is something that a lot of people want. There's a lot of people who want to be pastors. Why? Because they want to get up in front of people and they want to be the big shot. Not because God told them to. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it because God told you? Or are you doing it because mom and dad told you? Or sister or brother so-and-so told you? You need to be doing what God told you and wants you to do. Judges 9:30, when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. That's one good thing about that. You just let your lips go. Don't worry. A lot of people are going to find out. You're just going to talk trash about people. Don't worry. It will get around to them. That's why you shouldn't do it. What you should do is get down on your knees and start praying for them. Yeah, but I don't like them. Exactly. That's why you should be praying for them. That's probably the person that should be the first person on your prayer list. But I'll tell you this, that's not something I like doing. I like putting him right at the end. It's like, okay, I can't think of anybody else I really want to pray for and I want a miracle too. Okay, now I'll pray for that person. Right? That's human nature. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren to be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. See, it wasn't enough to talk trash. Now they're actually getting into actions. Because see, if you let your lips go long enough, eventually it's going to create actions. You let your mind run a particular way. You let your mouth run a particular way. Guess what? Your body and the things it does will follow right along. And that's what's happening here. It wasn't enough to rise up and do all this other stuff. They're actively now getting their city ready. Why? Because they're committed to their cause now. Now, therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early, set upon the city, and behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion. Now, here's the other thing. Here's this leader, and he's like, you know what? If you guys win, I'm probably going to lose my job. So I'm going to make sure the authorities know what's going on. I'm going to rat you out. In fact, not only am I going to rat you out, I'm going to give them some suggestions of how to take you out. That's what happens with your friends. 9:34, and Abimelech rose up and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. Now, normally, you have three companies in an attack. You have a main unit, and then you have flanking units. A fourth unit typically then would be one held back in reserve in case something's going wrong in one of those other ones, and then you send them there, wherever that is, whether it's the main or the flanking areas. And so it says here in verse 35, and Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait. So one of the things about that we don't think about in modern times is they had this whole process that they would go through if they had a walled city to open it up in the morning. Because you just didn't, you know, with the key and the door swings open. These were huge doors. Sometimes they were made out of like 8x8 oak wrapped in metal. So opening these doors is a big process that they would have to go through. And a lot of times they would have gates in addition to the doors to provide security. So you'd have these doors that would sit there. Well, you'd have to pull up the gate first, and then the doors would either swing in and out, and they would lock in that position. So you'd have like 3-4 people on each side pushing the door open until it locked, or then they have to go unlock it and pull it back to close it and shut the gate. So it's a big process that goes on with opening the gates of the city. And then they would stay open until nighttime. Because, you know, one of the things happen is bad things happen at night. So as a good hint to you, it's really simple. You should not be looking forward to nighttime when you can go out by yourself and do stuff. Why? Because you're probably going to get in trouble. You're probably going to be up to no good. That's why they close the gates. Why? To keep everybody else safe. Judges 9:36. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains. And Zebul said to them, thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. He's trying to distract him, trying to delay him. He's not being helpful. Well, he's being helpful to the other guy, I should say. He is being helpful, just not to him. And Gaal spake again and said, see, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company along by the plain of Minoam. Then said Zebul unto him, where is now thy mouth wherewith thou said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them. I don't know about you, but back in high school, there's always some people that really, they just had a passion about getting two other people to fight. If there's any way by words or actions they could stir up two other people to get into a fight, they lived for that. Guess what? As you get older, there's still people that are the same way. They never learned any different. They're really excited about getting some other people to do stuff. Now, they don't want to have anything to do with it. Well, it's not me. You know, I've got nothing in this. If you two don't like each other, that's okay. You know, I like both of you equally. All those kinds of things. And that's what we're seeing here. And then it says, verse 39. And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. One of the things that's going on here, I told you about how long it takes to open and shut those doors, is the longer he delays action, the closer the bad guys are going to get to the entrance of the city. What he doesn't want to have happen, Zebul in this case, he wants to sure Abimelech gets him. He wants to delay and make sure those doors stay open. Because he wants to make sure Abimelech and his group can get in. So in this case, Gaal goes out there and he's goaded into fighting by Zebul. And then in verse 40 it says, and Abimelech chased him and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded even up into the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren that they should not dwell in Shechem. So obviously the door is getting shut. And then the door opens back up and they push these people, Gaal and his buds, out and shut the doors again. You know, you see that a lot of times in comics and cartoons and things like that, where, you know, maybe a cat's chasing a mouse or something like that, and the mouse goes behind the door, and whoever's behind there just opens the door up, pushes the mouse out, shuts the door behind him. You know, that kind of thing. That's what's happening here. And in verse 42, it came to pass on the morrow that when the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech, and he took the people and divided them into three companies and laid wait in the field. So he's learned from his last one. He goes, that didn't really work out the way I wanted it to work out. You know, I didn't accomplish what I want. So he changed his strategy. By the way, you know, that's a good thing to learn, whether you're in the military or not. If something doesn't work, don't keep trying to do it. See, the military is really good at just doing the same thing over and over again. But what really needs to happen is we need to find out when something doesn't work, maybe we need to change our plan. Maybe we need to pray more. Maybe we need to read our Bible more. Maybe we need to get some guidance or some wisdom. Don't just keep doing the same thing if it doesn't work. And Abimelech, here in verse 43, when he divides those up, and in verse 44, it says, and Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. So he changed the strategy to this time. One, it's only three companies, and he says, here's what's going to happen. Everybody in the middle, when they open that gate, you rush the gate, and you get in there so they can't close it. Number two, everybody on the side, you guys come from each side and get everybody out in the field. So instead of that main group in the front dealing with all those people out in the field, he says, no, that's everybody on the sides are going to do that. He's changing his strategy. Now, let's just face it, Abimelech is not a good guy, but he's not stupid. He's changing his strategy here. And we see in the next verse, it works. And it says, and Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. See, this is a great thing in the Old Testament and in history they used to do. Is like, if you beat somebody up, it wasn't just good enough to beat them up. You would salt all their fields where they grew crops. Why? Because that ground now will not bear anything. You can't grow anything in it because of the salt. So it wasn't just enough about killing the people that were in there. It was also the fact at this point, we want to make sure there's a lasting memory of this, and we're going to make this place so it's inhabitable. Because now you're not going to be able to grow crops to feed yourselves. Why? Because we salted the fields. By the way, Christians are supposed to be the salt of the earth. But you get a whole bunch of Christians doing things wrong, and they will salt the field and make the field useless for going out to witness, for going out to reach somebody. Why? Because you got those people out there that are saying, well, I'm a Christian, and they're going to help you out. And the people looking at them said, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. If that's what a Christian acts like, I don't want to be one or have anything to do with them. That's why your personal testimony is so important. Why? Because you're going to be salt of the earth. It's going to be something that's useful, or you're going to lose your savor, and you're going to destroy the field that you live in. Because of your own living testimony. It might be your words, but your actions and your words, that combination, is going to make it so anybody who wants to go witness to him is not going to have any luck. Because you salted the fields. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for each person here. We pray that you bless them and encourage them and strengthen them today. Give them what they need, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Pray that you'd fill our pastor to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, Lord, for the message you've given to him. Minister the needs of each person that walked through these doors, Lord, and help them to leave knowing that you've been here and that you've spoken to them. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ and through his blood. Amen.